morning. If you would stand with me, if you're able, this morning. We're continuing our Advent series through the first couple chapters of Luke. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. And I'll read it for us. Luke 1, 57 to 80. This is the living word of the living God. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is God's word to us. You can be seated. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we come to you needy and desiring that you would speak through your word to us. We pray that your son Jesus would be lifted high, would be magnified, and would get glory here this morning. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Open our hearts to hear your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far in our journey through Luke, this Advent, we've gone through, this will be finishing up chapter one, we've seen two divine encounters. So after 400 years of God's people waiting in silence, hearing nothing from God, perhaps wondering, has God withdrawn from us forever? God, with these divine encounters, has broken into the darkness to announce that he is on the move. He's coming to accomplish the long-promised, long-awaited salvation for his people. And he indicates this by sending his angel Gabriel to announce the humanly impossible birth of two boys. they're impossible because baby John is to be born of the old barren woman Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah. And the baby Jesus is to be born of Mary, young, poor, engaged to be married, but still a virgin. But of course, for the Almighty God who spoke everything that exists into existence, nothing will be impossible, as the angel Gabriel told Mary. So our text this morning picks back up with Elizabeth, now after spending the last section describing Mary. So it's about 9 months after the angel Gabriel announced to her husband, Zechariah, that they would have a child. And one of the things Luke emphasizes in our text, which I want to emphasize this morning too, is the mercy of God. You may have noticed it, but Luke uses that word 3 times in our text. God is merciful, kind, compassionate, forgiving, and his actions reflect who he is. He pursues his people to save them because he's determined to show mercy, to show compassion, to show kindness to his people. This is who God is, near to the brokenhearted, especially regarding the poor and afflicted. And there's a lot in our text, but that's what I really want to get across this morning. God is merciful. And God's mercy does things to people. It produces certain behaviors in them. To those who experience God's mercy, who receive God's mercy, it changes them. So that's my aim this morning, that you would, that I would, that we would receive God's mercy such that it would produce obedience and joyful worship. Receive God's mercy for obedience and joyful worship. We would receive it, we'd embrace it, we'd treasure it, we'd cherish it, and see how it produces obedience in us, joyful worship. So we'll just walk through the text in 2 parts. God's mercy for obedience, and then God's mercy for joyful worship. So God's mercy for obedience, verse 57, Luke comes back to Elizabeth to tell of John's birth. And here Luke is careful to show his readers that God's word can be trusted. And he does this by relaying 2 events in these opening verses. First, he says, Elizabeth bears a son, verse 57. And then second, he says, Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives all rejoice with her. And he's saying those things specifically to indicate that God's word can be trusted. If you remember, these are exact fulfillments of exactly what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah in the beginning of Luke. God told Zechariah 9 months ago, while it was still impossible for Elizabeth to get pregnant, that she would bear a son. He also said, back in verse 14, that many will rejoice at his birth. And Luke's saying, look, this happened exactly how God said it would be. This means we should trust what God says. Zechariah failed completely in trusting God initially when the angel came and told him the news. Luke is saying, look what happened. We can fully depend on the impossible to fail promises of God, because his word always comes to pass. And this is important because the trustworthiness of God is related to his mercy. So when God promises mercy to his people, he wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him, to actually believe mercy is coming from God. We can depend on it. He's not going to pull the rug out from under us. And we'll see this more clearly in Zechariah's song when we get there. Because Zechariah sings about how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's long-promised redemption and mercy to his people. So what Luke is doing here is saying, just as God is faithful to fulfill his promise to show mercy to Elizabeth and the birth of their son John, he is also faithful to fulfill all the promises throughout the Old Testament and the broad storyline of salvation. He will be faithful to fulfill all the promises of mercy to his people. And that happens in the sending of his son, Jesus. God always delivers on his promises to show mercy. He delivers on every promise he ever makes. But notice here the wonderful way that Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives and friends interpret the event of John's birth. This is verse 58. So they hear of the birth of Elizabeth's baby, and they interpret it as, you see what they say, the Lord has shown great mercy to her. They see an event, but they understand it as God showing mercy. This wasn't just some happy accident for Elizabeth, some sort of lucky old age pregnancy that happened. This was the Lord of glory, dwelling in the highest heavens, looking down on his child, longing for a baby, and showing mercy to her, even as her husband sat in disbelief when he was told. This is who God is. This is what he does. So interestingly, as we continue through the story, these rejoicing neighbors and relatives excited about the baby are actually the first to present a test to Elizabeth and Zechariah. So they go on the eighth day to get the baby boy circumcised in obedience to God's law. Apparently, the name hasn't been decided or hasn't been published yet. Traditionally, sons would have been named after their father or their grandfather. And so their friends, in their excitement, are talking about the name, presumably, and they come to an agreement. They reach a consensus. Zechariah, this would be the perfect name for this baby. So they've got it all sorted out, and they go to tell Elizabeth, we've found the perfect name for your son. They are surprised by her emphatic rejection of their suggestion. Verse 60, Elizabeth says, no, he shall be called John. It could be translated, not so. He must be called John. And they're bewildered. They say, John? You don't have a single relative named John. Let's go see what Dad says. Maybe you've just got some weird ideas in your head. We'll see what Dad says. So they go to Zechariah. What will he say? Now, the reason Luke is including this kind of humorous back and forth about the naming of the baby is to show what God's mercy does to people. Specifically, how Zechariah has been impacted by God's mercy over these 9 months of silence. We're going to see this time Zechariah will express faithful obedience in God's word. God had told him that this baby that he was giving Zechariah and Elizabeth had a special purpose. This was God's baby for him, for them. He was going to give them the name. His name was John. That was God. That was the baby's God-given name. It means God is gracious. And you remember that when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah this, he totally blew it. He said, well, how shall I know this? Essentially, he's telling God's divine messenger, how can I be sure that you're telling the truth? I mean, just articulating that sounds completely absurd. A divine messenger from the creator of the universe comes and tells you something, and you say, I just need a little bit more evidence to know that that what you're telling me is true. This is different, of course, than Mary, who said, how can this be? She accepted the fact that what the angel was telling her was true, but she was seeking to understand how it was going to happen, not if it was going to happen. Well, 9 months have passed now, and the baby has come in spite of Zechariah's failure in spite of his unbelief. And they come to him. And what will he say? Will he go along with the social pressures of family and friends? Or will he faithfully obey the will of God? So he can't speak. He asks for a tablet to write it out. And he writes, his name is John. Literally, it's John is his name. And immediately his voice is miraculously restored and he erupts in praise to God. What we're seeing here is someone who's been changed, who has been impacted by undeserved mercy. Luke is showing us how God works on his people. And this is a reflection of how the gospel works, right? God never says, obey so that you can earn mercy. Obey so that you can earn grace. That would be the opposite of what mercy is, of what grace is, right? God's mercy towards us is not giving us what we deserve, not giving us what we've earned. In Jesus, God gives us what we don't deserve, what we haven't earned. Zechariah, as all of us are, was completely undeserving of God's mercy. When God told him he was going to have a son, he was in disbelief. He lacked faith. He didn't believe. But receiving God's mercy in over these 9 months, cherishing it, treasuring it, thinking about it, Zechariah now is changed and he responds in faithful obedience. And it's the same for all who believe in God, in Christ. We don't obey in order to earn God's mercy. We receive God's mercy and are enabled to obey. That is the gospel. God saves so that we can obey. God's mercy precedes our obedience. You can probably imagine what Zechariah must have been wrestling with those 9 months. Not being able to speak. It also seems like he couldn't hear as well because they make signs to him instead of just speaking to him. And the Greek word for his condition could include both deaf and dumbness. I think he couldn't hear either. So just imagine silence. What he's rolling around in his head for those 9 months. How could I have failed so badly? My faith is so weak. I totally blew it. But Elizabeth is pregnant. God is still being merciful to us. He's still giving us our baby boy. God is showering us with mercy and kindness in spite of my failings and unbelief. God, help me not doubt you anymore. Help me obey. We see that God's work did work. God's mercy did work on Zechariah. And that's the message. Let God's mercy do work on you. Stay long in thinking on and soaking in the abundant, undeserved mercies God has showered upon you. If you're a believer, God has promised new mercies to you every single day. That promise is as sure as God's promise to Zechariah of baby John. God has promised you, if you are a believer, new mercies every single day. Just soak in that. Let God's kindness, let God's mercy drive you to, drive me, drive us to repentance, to obedience. This is what God's kindness does to his people. We can't get it backwards. Our obedience is always a response to God's undeserved grace and mercy towards us. And just one other lesson here, I think, that we can pull. There's lots of lessons we can pull, but one more I think that stands out is because of God's mercy, we can see it's never too late to obey. Zechariah was a godly man. He was walking in righteousness. He was obeying God's commands. And then he just totally blew it, right? But the arms of God are open wide to all who turn from their sin to trust him. and receive his mercy. So whether it's the 10th time, whether it's the 100th time, whether it's the 1,000th time, there is no one, there is no one who has gone too far to get beyond God's unfathomable mercy. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. It's never too late to obey. Zechariah got another chance. And what happened to his gigantic failure? It was transformed into a banner of God's grace over him. Zechariah's lack of faith and disobedience was not the last word for him. God's mercy changed one who disbelieved, who questioned God's word, into one who believed and obeyed. It wasn't too late for Zechariah, and it's not too late for you if you turn from your sin and you turn to God in faith. So if you feel like maybe you've walked down that path of disobedience, of sin, you've gone too far, it's impossible to turn around, God tells you today, right now, it's not. And it's not because of you. It's because of who God is. It's because of God's mercy. Hear God calling to you now. His mercy is in Jesus, is available now. Don't refuse it. Don't reject it. Turn to him. His arms are open. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, it's not too late to turn to God in obedience. We've seen God's mercy for obedience, how God's mercy impacted Zechariah and produced faithful obedience. Let's see how God's mercy produces joyful worship next. So joyful worship is the instinctive, appropriate response to receiving God's mercy. Zechariah, he's tasted the tender mercies of God, and he now overflows in this spirit-inspired hymn of praise to God. The song has come to be known as Benedictus. So that's Latin for the first word of the song, blessed. And it celebrates the glorious salvation God accomplishes for his people because of God's great mercy. And we see in the song that God accomplishes this salvation by sending his son Jesus. So it's a song primarily about Jesus, which in the context might be a bit surprising, right? So we've got all this tension about John's birth. There's all this back and forth about his name. And then Zechariah says his name and he breaks out speaking praise. And you'd probably expect, well, surely Zechariah is about to say, praise God for John, he's going to be great and do all these things. And John is going to be great. He's going to do very important work. But Zechariah's song actually isn't primarily about John. John does make an appearance in the song, but Zechariah's primary focus is actually on what Jesus will accomplish. And this is actually what Luke has been setting up the entire time of this first chapter. The way he set up the narrative in setting John and Jesus side by side is he's setting up, yes, there are similarities between these two baby boys, but there is massive differences. And I just want to highlight this for you because it's really important to see what Luke is doing here. He wants to see that the giving of Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, is the pinnacle of God's mercy. The giving of Jesus is the pinnacle of God's great mercy. So if you just reflect on if you've been here the last few weeks with us, the first chapter of Luke, he spends this chapter focusing on these two baby boys, right? And so he's laying them side by side. So we can see similarities between the two, but also see the very important differences. So similarities, we see that the same angel, Gabriel, goes to both mothers, Elizabeth and Mary. Both births are humanly impossible. They are miraculous births. Both Zechariah and Mary are troubled when Gabriel approaches, not sure what to think, fearful. Gabriel responds to them both by saying, "Do not be afraid." And then God gives both of the babies names. And there's other similarities as well, but putting them side by side like this, we can also see very important differences that Luke is highlighting. John is born to an elderly, barren woman. Jesus is born to a virgin. John is a prophet of the Most High. Jesus is son of the Most High. The neighbors, the relatives, share in John's birth. The entire host of heaven share in Jesus' birth. We'll see that next week. John will indeed be great before the Lord. He will go before the Lord, preparing the way. Jesus is the Lord. And Luke doesn't do this to diminish John. John was a very great man. But what he's doing is he's lifting up and magnifying the infinitely greater, infinitely superior Jesus, God in flesh. It's all about Jesus. And Zechariah rightly focuses his song on Jesus. So let's just quickly follow along with Zechariah and his song. There's so much here, so I'm just going to highlight a few of the phrases that he uses here. So starting in verse 68, he says, "God has visited and redeemed his people. God has visited. He has come down. He has drawn near. He has come to be with his people who have continually rebelled against him." Why? To redeem them. To save them, to rescue them from their enemies. In the Old Testament, this term would have been usually applied to saving Israel from hostile nations around them. But in the New Testament, it takes on a better, greater meaning. God rescues us from slavery to sin. He redeems us. Through Jesus, God rescues his people from slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to self. In Jesus, God himself draws near to the people who have constantly rejected him. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation. So the horn is a symbol of might and power. You think, well, how do I get that from horn? And you have to think back in 2,000 years ago days, the horn references wild animals' horns. So that would have been their might, their power. That makes them dangerous. If you get gored by a wild animal's horn, it's going to be bad news. So the horn is a symbol of strength, power, triumphant salvation. A horn of salvation God raised up. Jesus is the horn of salvation. Jesus triumphantly accomplishes a mighty salvation, a powerful salvation for all those who put their trust in him. Verse 71, he's raised up a horn of salvation. Why? So that we'll be saved from our enemies. Ultimately, everything that opposes Christ and his people will be defeated. Every physical opposition, every spiritual opposition, every enemy of Christ will be vanquished. Christ will reign triumphantly, enemies subdued. Verse 72, why will all this happen? To show the mercy promised to our fathers. Promised mercy. That's why this is happening. God raises up a mighty, powerful, triumphant Savior to redeem us, to save us from our enemies, to fulfill his promised mercy, which means God's mercy is his plan. This isn't sort of this is something he promised long ago. He looked far into the future and he says, my plan, my promise is to show mercy. Mercy isn't just a sort of accidental side effect of God's plan. Mercy is God's plan. Throughout the Old Testament, when God is making promises to his people, what does he have in his mind? Showing mercy to his people. He promises to show mercy. He intends to show mercy. In what he's doing, he's intentionally planning and purposing to show mercy. What is on God's agenda? Showing mercy to his people. Verse 74, what does this merciful salvation include? Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. So God rescues us, redeems us from enslavement to our old master, sin and Satan. But it's not just liberation from the chains of sin and shame. This liberation transfers us to a new master, to joyfully serve a new master. God, the best master. No better master that could possibly exist. And he says, we will serve him without fear. That is, this salvation that Jesus accomplishes for his people empowers them to serve God boldly, fearlessly, happily, joyfully, because we can fully trust this God. We serve God in the full knowledge that he is all-powerful and all-good. His ways are good. His commands are good. And we will never have sorrow or regret for serving this good God. So now in verse 76, Zechariah finally gets to his baby. He spent those 8 verses magnifying what Jesus would accomplish. And now he shifts to baby John. He says, he will be a prophet of the Most High, preparing his ways, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So we see here the role of John. John is a pointer to salvation. Salvation doesn't come through John, but John is a witness to the salvation. He gives knowledge of salvation. And he makes a really important note about this salvation. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to bring a military, political salvation to them, deliverance from Rome. Zechariah is saying that's not what the salvation that Jesus is bringing, but the salvation is in the forgiveness of their sins. This is a more glorious, a better salvation. This unimaginable salvation offered from God comes from the unfathomable mercy of God. And this is where Zechariah's song ends, the unfathomable mercy of God. God's mercy is the source of all this, the wellspring, the fountainhead of all of this salvation plan. Look at verse 78 with me. Zechariah says that all this, everything I've said, is because of the tender mercy of our God. So this is the root of everything God does in salvation. And this word, this phrase, tender mercy, is really unique. It's actually the only place in the Bible that those two words are placed next to each other. It could be translated, and if you're familiar with older translations, sometimes they say bowels of mercy, or mercy from God's deepest, most inward parts. That's what that word tender is translating. It's down to God's very core. It's who he is at his essence. God's mercy isn't cold or mechanical or unemotional or disconnected. It's not just sort of this rational, logical decision in his mind, like, oh, I guess I'm supposed to show mercy because I'm God. No, this mercy flows out of the very core of the bottom of God's heart, is what this word means. Tender mercy out of God's deepest, most inward parts. And Zechariah is saying, this is where salvation comes from. God's intention to show mercy. to all those who would receive it. And then we get one of the most beautiful pictures, I think, in Scripture. Zechariah continues, "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." This is what God's tender mercy is like for those who receive it. A sunrise. But it's unlike any sunrise that we'd ever seen physically, unless maybe you've been living in a cave your whole life and you've never seen the sunrise before. But that's what it's like. It's a sunrise for people who've been sitting helplessly in darkness their entire lives, sitting in the shadow of death, Zechariah says. Unending darkness everywhere is where we all were before we came to Christ. Every single person before coming to Christ was sitting in helpless, hopeless darkness, unable to see the light of God's goodness and grace, lost, imprisoned. But Jesus breaks into that darkness, pierces the darkness, scatters the darkness. As John says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is what receiving the tender mercy of God is like. Jesus bringing you out of darkness into the day. It's like the verse that was read earlier. We are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And maybe for some who are a little bit more curmudgeonly about Christmas and decorations, when we see Christmas lights and all of the lights that light up everything in this dull, drab, wintry, gray time, we can think, that's what Jesus is like, piercing the darkness with his unquenchable light. This light, if you think about being asleep and someone flicking on the light, it's uncomfortable at first. And many of us experience this, right? It's good, we love the light, but we're not used to the light. And this is often what happens to those of us or those who are just beginning to believe, this light exposes me. It exposes all my flaws, all my neediness. I've been hiding in darkness for so long, but it's good light. And God does it so that we would come to him with all our sin, with all our flaws, so that he can cleanse us and he can fix us. Jesus is the sunrise from God, taking us out of darkness into the day. Well, for every believer, Zechariah's song is your song. It's my song. It's our song. Just as Zechariah did, we've all failed. Exactly like Zechariah did, right? You just have to think for a moment, a few seconds, and you could come up with countless ways you've doubted God's word that you've read in Scripture, you've heard in a sermon. We've all sinned. We've all failed repeatedly. But just like Zechariah, if you've come to Jesus, you've tasted that tender mercy of God, which means you can sing the song of Zechariah, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people, and I'm one of those people he has rescued." Tasting those tender mercies produces joyful worship. Receive the mercy. Don't reject it. If you haven't received that mercy before, I call to you today, receive it. Don't reject it. What happens if you reject mercy? What's left? Judgment. If you reject mercy, you accept judgment. Jesus sent his son Jesus to take the judgment of God for your sin in your place so that he can offer you the mercy. And he's holding it out to you. Receive it, believe it. Because if you reject it, that judgment doesn't fall on Jesus for you, it falls on you. Don't reject it. Accept Jesus taking that judgment in your place. Maybe you're here and you're like the relatives and neighbors in the story. They're an interesting character in this story. All the people of Judea, you hear how Luke describes it, says, fear came on all their neighbors when all this is going on with the baby John. All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? Maybe you're there. You see something. This is strange. This is different. I can't explain this. I don't get this. And you're wondering, and you're laying it up in your heart. And I would encourage you, don't stay there. Keep pushing in. That may be God calling you to himself, drawing you into himself. Well, God's mercy impacts us. It changes us. Do you want to be changed? Dwell, sit in the tender mercies of God. Let's pray.